following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 tonight. And the title of the message is What Makes Heaven Heaven? What's going to make heaven heaven? We come to, I guess, what you would call section 3 in the book of Revelation. And I want to refer, before I start reading through chapter 4, I want to refer back to the outline of Revelation. And there are more than three sections to it, but and let me just break them down for you. You got them up there on the screen. I'll fill them in as we go. But number one, the first section is just the intro. And it's the message that Jesus Christ is coming, those first eight verses. And then he says something that Jesus says, which is basically the whole message of the book, that he is coming. He's returning for us. So, and then in chapter one, it's where Jesus says, it's those things that you've seen. Look down at verse 19 of chapter one, and let's look at the outline. It's just such a masterful thing that Jesus spoke to John to give us the outlay of the book. Now, when I read, not the Gospel of John, but when I read 1 John, I don't know if any of you have noticed this, it seems like John kept coming back again and again to the same themes. It's like they show up every chapter is like a lap around the track, and he talks about the same kind of themes, but he's building in intensity as he does that. The book of Revelation has a little bit of that, and I'll explain it to you when we get into the more central chapters. But in verse 19, Jesus gives John the outline on how to put this book together. He tells him, after the vision that he's seen of him, he says, write the things which you have seen, that's past tense, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And I got to tell you this, that it didn't dawn on me until we were sitting there singing that song about he is to come, that every one of those three main sections of the book of Revelation has to do with Jesus. Because in the first one, that which you have seen, he'd seen Jesus. In that which is now, those things that are, he hears Jesus speak to the churches. And in that which will come to pass, it's Jesus again in several different images, and they're not any of them exactly alike, but it's the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And so there's the layout of the message, and section one is that thing that you've already seen, that really interesting vision of Jesus like no one had ever seen before. We talked about that when we were going through chapter one. Section two, those are the things which are. Those were the letters to the seven churches, the things which you have seen, which was Jesus. He didn't tell them to interpret any of this. He said, just show or write what you've seen. And by the way, I have to tell you this before I go any further into this. I want to say a little tiny bit about the chapter divisions. How many of you are thankful for chapter divisions in your Bible? You know why they're there? Because some smart scholars sat down and said, let's make this easier for people to get on the same page with one another. If I just said to you, hey, go back to the Psalm of David where he talked about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, the title of that was not Psalm 23 when David wrote it. Some smart people said, let's put it in numerical order and arrange it in a certain way. All of those chapter divisions and the verse divisions are there so that you and I can get on the same page at the same time. And it was great. It's a great idea. It is so handy. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. When you come to those chapter divisions, don't imagine that there's a thought change immediately, because most of the time there isn't. It's really nothing more than maybe just a time. You can take a breath, okay? But keep your mind on the track that it was on, because in most cases, except for the Psalms, those are definitely thematic. But in most cases, it just carries on, and it just gave you a place to stop and to take a breath. However, it's a really, really good idea to not impose those breaks into some sort of a theme change. Okay, But I think every now and then, and you, some of you that have studied the Bible more closely, you probably have thought, I think they got that chapter division in the wrong place. Has anybody ever read and thought, I'm not sure they got that one right? Well, that might be a theological difference between you, the way you think and the way they think. But I think, I'm just saying I think that they missed a division here. If you're looking at, you know, section 1, section 2, section 3, the things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things that are to come. I think there's a little bit of a faux pas here. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. Okay, we've read the outline. And then in verse 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand. And the seven gold lampstands. He tells us exactly what the stars were, exactly what the lampstands were, without looking down at your page. How many of you know what the lampstands were? And how many of you know what the stars were? What were the stars? They were messengers. Some say angels, because the word behind that, angelos, it can mean a human messenger, it can mean an angelic messenger. And what were the lampstands? They were the churches. In my mind, that verse probably belongs in chapter 2 as we begin to talk about those seven churches. But everybody say with me out loud, it doesn't make a big deal, Bill. It's no big deal, Bill. It really isn't a big deal. But I think in the division of the churches, probably verse 20 in chapter 1 should be Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. But that would mess everything up in the numerical system. But anyway, that's why those divisions are there. But I think the first section goes from 9 to 19 of chapter 1. And then the second section is what we've just concluded this last weekend. And it goes from 1:20 all the way through to the end of chapter 3, which is chapter 3, verse 22. Those are the things that are. And they still are. How do I know they still are? Because I don't think this is heaven where we are right now. This is not heaven. We are still here. This is still the church age. And Jesus is allowing us to be voices for him right here and right now. Seven messages to the seven churches, and that's where we still are. Now, the last section here, section 3, is the things that happen after these things, after chapter 2 and chapter 3, which gives, I think, a good degree of credence and validity to the idea that those seven churches depict seven eras of church history that seem to, and this is the way that I see it, seem to cover close to about 2,000 years. When I say that, I'm saying this. I don't think we're going to go much more than 2,000 years, all told, in the age of the church. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. And I believe that we need to live like we are really expecting him to come and like we're ready for him to come. So, in section 3, chapter 4, all the way through chapter 22, the things that will happen after that, and by the way, I put it's already up on the screen. The Greek word behind that is two words, meta tauta. Some Greek translations put it meta hauta, but meta tauta means after these things. It is said three times when Jesus says, write about the things you have seen, write about the things that are, and then write, instead of saying, just write about some more things, he said, write about the things that will happen after these things, meta tauta. When you come into chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 1, with me, please. The word is used two times, and you see it there in the word these things. It says, verse 4, or verse 1, after these things, meta tauta, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place, meta tauta, after this. Jesus used words on purpose. And he breaks all of this scene of the book of Revelation into those three powerful sections. That vision of Jesus, the letters to the churches, and then what happens after that, after the church is taken up. What's going to happen between chapter 4 and 22 is the rapture of the church, our arrival in heaven, the judgment of this rebellious world as it is made new. And at the end of it, aren't you thankful that you read that he makes all things new? It says a new heaven because we've polluted our own atmosphere. a new heaven, a new earth. Have you noticed we've kind of polluted our earth as well? One of the most dangerous chunks of real estate to live in the United States is the San Joaquin Valley. It is so polluted. It is so toxic. A friend of mine, a pastor, Damian Kyle, who's up in Modesto, the health issues that he's had, his doctors say, it's probably because you've lived here so long. Because of all the stuff that was put into the atmosphere, into the ground, you know, onto those fields, it has created such a toxic basin there, and it's all trapped in the San Joaquin Valley there. He said, we've polluted you. We've poisoned you with all those toxins, all those poisons, the herbicides, the pesticides, all of that stuff, to make the fertilizer, to make your tomatoes nice and ripe and you know, rosy red, to keep the bugs away so there's no holes on them anywhere. Anyway, I'm wandering. But we've polluted our land. And Jesus said, I will make all things new, new heaven, new earth, new city, new you. All things will be made new. And then after these things, then there will be the renewal in chapter 21 and 22. But the judgment between chapter 6 and chapter 20, you have to acknowledge it's horrific. And you don't want to be here for that. And so anyway, we'll go into that in greater detail. But after these things, it's a chronological indicator. The church age is complete. It's great news for the faithful. It's horrible news for the rebellious, who decided, don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. That last generation on this planet that will say, I have no intention of surrendering anything of my life to this, call him your God if you want. It's very, very important. And before we move into chapter 4 and cover it tonight, I just want to go back and tag this from the last 7 weeks of our studies on the weekends with the letters to the seven churches. So important. Chapters 2 and 3 are the age of witness for the church. And like I said, close to 2,000 years that we've had to reach this world. This is our time to, you remember the illustration I used about ripples and waves? This is our time to move for Christ, to tell people about Christ, to let them know that their sins can be forgiven, to let them know that God loved them so much that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, I know you've heard that, you have it memorized, and maybe a couple of you in three different languages, but that's the message our friends and our family and our enemies and our coworkers all need to hear. Your sins can be forgiven because God loves you. Loves you. Loved you desperately. So chapters 2 and 3, that's where we're living right now. So important that we understand that we don't just have new notes in our Bibles in chapter 2 and 3, but we take every one of those calls to those seven churches. Remember, they all ended up with this, that Jesus would say, let him who has an ear to hear, listen. Listen to what the Spirit says to those seven churches, to all the churches. I think it's worth repeating that, yes, it would be great if every church responded in mass and said, all right, enough of the foolishness of wasting time, resources, and our lives. Here we are. Thanks for the wake-up call, Jesus. What did he say in the letter to the last church? He whom I love, I what? I chasten and rebuke. Rebuke? Jesus, you would rebuke us? Yeah, because he loves us. He never loses his temper. God never loses his temper. He's never out of control. He's never raging in the sense that you and I might rage. He said, I love you enough to speak truth to you. I love you enough to say, come closer. I love you enough to say, that will kill you. I love you enough to say, that will keep you out of my kingdom. And he wants you in his kingdom. That's our time now. Our time is this age of witness. It's for the church to make some waves, make some ripples, make a move for the kingdom of God. Now, in chapter 4 and 5, I told everybody about it on Saturday night. I did the Saturday evening service, and then Joy and I drove out to Palm Springs on Saturday night late to celebrate with my friend Chuck Woolley, Pastor Chuck Woolley. He's the guy that ordained me for ministry probably close to 40 years ago now. And he was celebrating 45 years in ministry, pastoring one single church. Just an amazing man. So we had a wonderful time out there with them. But how did I get there? Yeah, chapter, because I told everybody on Saturday night this, and I want to tell you this. Tonight, you know where we're going, right? You know, everybody knows where we're going. We're going to heaven tonight. You ready to go to heaven tonight? Anybody want to go to heaven tonight? You're going to love what you see there. It's beautiful in heaven. After the church age, before the judgment of God, or just as the judgment of God is ready to hit the earth, before the new heaven and the new earth are created, here's this beautiful reunion with Jesus. And I think Jesus, at this point in the future, I think Jesus will be just as excited as you will be when you come home. Any of you get excited and love it when your kids come home from school? Whether it's kindergarten or, I mean, college. I'm talking about, you know, they've been away for a while. They've been away. Don't you love it when the kids come home? We have a tradition in our family that if there's any way possible, if there's at least one family member that's not tied up, we don't let our family take Uber to the airport. And we don't let them bring it back from the airport. We want to be there. We want to drop them off and be the last face that they see, hoping that that'll be enough to make them come home. And we want to be the first face that they see when they come out. I tell Joy, honey, when I land, I'll let you know I've landed. And you can just circle, and I'll just come out to the curb. And she won't do that because she wants to be the first face that I see when I come down the escalator. And I always know, it doesn't matter how many times I say, just circle. She's not going to circle. She's going to hover right there and wait until she sees me coming down. And I love that, by the way. Thank you so much for doing that. But what an honor and a privilege it will be when we first see the face of Jesus. Let me read it to you. In chapter 4, let's start at verse 1 again. It says, after these things, I looked, and behold, he's looking up, a door standing open in heaven. I wonder if that's the door, he said to the church in Philippi, or the Philadelphia. I'll open a door no one can shut. Here's this door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne, here's some creatures, were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they were crowns, there were crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, let's say it together, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, let's do it, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Father, to think that one day we will instantly leave here and we will be there and we will see him. We will see Jesus. Father, we will see you. We'll see even the presence of the Spirit of God as that fire around the throne. And we'll see the 24 elders. And we'll see these mysterious creatures with all these eyes. But Lord, we'll be there in your presence where we've longed to be. And Lord, I pray that this time in your word tonight wouldn't just be endured, Lord. That we would listen carefully and study closely, Lord. And allow you by your Spirit to make these things real to us, Lord, as we look at our future tonight in heaven. Amen. A glimpse of the place that Jesus went to prepare for us. Isn't that amazing? You get a little bit of just a snapshot of it, and you probably have questions about how all that's going to look. If you look up on a Google search, either one of these, the throne of God, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, you'll get 24 different interpretations on what that looks like. And I think we'll all be surprised when we get to heaven. But we will be there. It's a glimpse of the place that Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, what did he say? He said, what? I will come and what? And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We call this the blessed hope, and there's other ways that it's referred to. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, Peter called it a living hope. And in one translation, in the King James, the one that was the only one for the longest time, I love the way it refers to it as a lively hope. It's almost like Peter is saying, this keeps me alive, or this keeps me moving. This energizes me. This is my great expectation. I know that this is coming. He says, and I will not let go of that blessed hope. Now look at this in Titus. In chapter 2, there's four verses here. I want you to read them with me, if you would. Let's read out loud together. Paul said this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, one more, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You are his own special people that are meant to be living with, what's that say in the top line? A blessed hope. The blessed hope of his glorious appearing. He said, you have not seen the last of me. You that love me, you have not seen the last of me. This blessed hope that fires us up, keeps us living like it says here. He came to redeem us from every lawless deed, not to confirm us in our sin, but to cut us free from our sin and to live like we have this amazing expectation upon us. This is John seeing the kingdom, isn't it? You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't turn there tonight, but Paul also saw heaven. He said, I was caught up. And he says, you know, I don't know if it was physical or if it was spiritual. Like John, he said, but I was caught up. And he says, I saw things that I cannot relate to you. Now, the juries are out on whether Paul was saying, could never explain to you what I saw because there's no words to explain. There's no reference point on earth that relates to anything like what I saw in heaven. Or he might have been saying, I was told not to say anything to you. I kind of feel like it's more the other, that he said, I would not do it justice if I tried to explain to you what I saw. But John is told, write it in detail. Tell them what you saw. And when they come with questions like, well, John, what do you, he doesn't try to explain it. He just said, that's what I saw. What I saw is what I saw. This beautiful scene in heaven that is what we now call our blessed hope. So Jesus says to John, write it down. Write the vision. He said that to Moses once. Remember the first version of the Ten Commandments? What did Moses do with those? Broke. He threw them down and shattered them. What did God say to him the next time? Okay, you carve out some stones this time. You broke those ones, you carved them out, and God again inscribed upon them. But he said, prepare for this to be written down. He had him write down the law for them. Jeremiah was told, write down the vision that you see. Daniel, write down the vision that you see. Here's what's so remarkable to me. When Daniel was told to write down what he saw, you know, as you read it, you know that there would be people that thought, that dude's out of his mind. You know, he's been out eating in the weeds somewhere, but he's doing something that makes has made him crazy. He wrote things that he could not explain, and he said, I'm just telling you what God showed me. And my hat is off to those that were faithful to relay what they couldn't explain. Even when God said, it's for another time, just write it down. It'll be understood when it happens, and it is understood today. So he said, make a written record of what I've spoken to you. And God really did. Through this man and through others, the book that you hold in your hand is the result of people who took seriously the call of God to write it down and share it with other people. Anybody thankful that they did that? They didn't just take those thoughts to their grave and let other people take a guess at what he actually said. They put it down. Chapter 4 begins with that amazing scene. It's like it's a, how many of you have flown a lot? Anybody flown a lot? And you know that last call, boarding call, last call. It's like a boarding call and then a takeoff. He said, I looked up in verse 1. He said, I looked and there's this door standing open and here's this voice. It sounded like a trumpet speaking with me. It said, come up here and I will show you what happens next. Here's that wide open door and a voice that says, come up here, and then that instant takeoff, and just like that, he's in the presence of God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, he's there. He said, I was caught up. This voice said, come on up here, and I believe that represents the rapture. I believe John got to do what we will get to do. Now, I didn't think he was caught up in the Spirit, into the presence of God. And he was allowed to see all of these things, but I believe that his presence there, all of that could have just been related to him. It could have just been relayed to him by the Spirit. Sit down right here in your little cave on Patmos, John, and write down, don't question me, just write down what I tell you and do it faithfully. But he said, no, I'm going to let you come up as a representative of everyone that I will lift off the face of this earth one day. And we'll take them all home. Turn now. I'm going to have you turn to a couple of passages because I want you to see these in your own Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and then prepare to go to 1 Thessalonians. I'll give you a head start on that. I should have given you a head start on this one. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul in the letter to the Corinthians, he saved some of your favorite parts for the very end of his book. He had lots of challenges for the church, but in chapter 15, in verse 50, let's start in verse 50. It says, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't go to heaven in a body like this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Read with me in verse 51 and 52. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, there's the trumpet we just read about in Revelation, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall all be changed. Read verse 51 again. I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So for anybody that's been a Christian less than 6 months, that's not a sign that we put over the nursery. Know that they will not all sleep, but they will all be changed, the babies. You know what I'm saying? Every Christian deserves to hear that joke at least once in their life. But here's what it means. We're not all going to die. That's how Paul referred to death. That's how Jesus referred to death. Not all saints will die. Some will live until the moment that we get called home. And I always say this. I always feel it. I always believe this. I hope I'm in the bunch that doesn't die. I hope I live until he comes and I hear the trumpet, I hear the voice, and he just says, come up here, I'm going to spare you death, Bill. You'll leave your physical body behind, it might look like you died, but you'll be there in the presence of God. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about, what we've read there in the book of Revelation. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll be at verse 13 there, 17. Chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant. He's not saying stupid. He's saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. I think he's kind of saying, take notes on this. Please get this down. I don't want you to be uninformed, my brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as those others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how many believe that? I know, it's an easy place to get an affirmation on that, that we believe Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep. Oh, how many of you have friends that have passed away that love Jesus? Jolene, who used to sit right here, she appears to be asleep right now, but she's alive in the presence of God. It looked like she went to sleep, and she'll come before us. It says, "Those he will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and what? And with the trumpet." There it is again, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means they get their bodies, their brand new, incorruptible bodies, that much before you do, I think. Then verse 17, then we who, read this with me, you got to put this one on your lips, let's say it together. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Keep reading. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's our blessed hope. It's our blessed comfort. He is coming for his people. Jesus talked about it too. He talked about it when he said, I'm going to prepare that place for you. And by the way, there's no more church from this point on in the book of Revelation until you hit chapter 21. And in chapter 21, we're referred to not as the church, but as the beloved, the bride of Christ, as he returns with his bride in heaven. Where's the church right now? In heaven at this point. They're in heaven with their Lord. 18 times the word church was used in chapters 1 through 3. Not one more time do you even hear of the church until chapter 21, when we return as his beloved, not again until we come back here with him. And then just a couple more times at the very end of the book with our name change. But notice, as John begins to look around in heaven, you know what he sees? I read it all. You know what he sees? Beauty everywhere. Beauty everywhere. He sees beauty and he hears beauty. He hears music. I've never been one of those that was pronounced dead on the table. Maybe somebody here was. Peyton Jones was one of those who was. They called it on him, and they brought him back. And I hear so many people that have had that experience say, "I heard, I saw things I can't explain." The one that really intrigues me is I heard. It's like I heard music that is not like anything that's ever won a Grammy. I heard music that was, I can't explain it. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's never entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And when John appears there in heaven, kind of like on our behalf, as a representative of the whole church, he says, beauty, beauty, and beauty everywhere. Everywhere. But the first thing that catches his attention isn't golden streets. It's not pearly gates. It's not those crazy trees up and down, you know, both sides of the river and the roads. It's Jesus. What first catches his attention isn't, oh, my mom and dad were there. I was so happy to see them. The first thing is Jesus, like he had never seen Jesus before, seated on a throne. Jesus on the throne. By the way, the throne is mentioned 12 times just in this chapter. The throne, that whole scene in heaven is all about gathering around the throne. He said it looked like these stones. The one sitting on the stone looked like sardius and jasper. Everybody say out loud what color that is up there. It's kind of reddish, isn't it? Like burgundy or reddish. Those are the first and the last stones that are listed on the breastplate of the high priest. And they're both that reddish sort of blood color. And I think it just speaks so powerfully about the redemption in Christ for us. He said, I looked up there and that's what I saw. And then he sees this rainbow. What color are rainbows? All kinds of colors. But he says, the rainbow that I saw looked kind of like that, like the aurora borealis. He said it was just green, an emerald rainbow. How many of you have ever seen crazy rainbows? Anybody else see other rainbows? I took this picture out in the wetlands a couple of weeks ago. It was just a double arc, completely full rainbow, and that doesn't do it justice. It just, I stood there, whoa, and there was nobody else out there in the wetlands but me. God did that just for me. It wasn't for you, it was just for me, and that was just, it blew me away, and I couldn't stop taking pictures, and my phone died, and I had no other camera, but you know what? It peaked at that point and then went away. I've seen this crazy rainbow before too. It was out in Desert Hot Springs when we lived out there. It was early morning, it was snowing, and it was a totally white rainbow. I've never seen it since. I don't know if you call it a snowbow or a moon, I don't know what it was. But can you imagine looking around the throne and you just see this radiant neon, beautiful, emerald color. It's just, I love the fact that God in his creativity didn't just make cool stuff, but he made cool stuff that's beautiful. And he didn't stop at that. He said, for them to appreciate this, for Jeff to love the beauty that I've made, I'm going to have to give him eyes that can see the color. And not like animals, some animals that are colorblind. And that's a sad thing, not to be able to see all that color. I mean, there's compensation. You know, you can see and experience all kind of beauty. But God said, I'm going to make it so beautiful and make them be able to appreciate the beauty of what I've made. You just hold on, okay? Because when you get to heaven, you're going to see stuff that you cannot explain in heaven. The beauty that's waiting for you and me when we get home. Come on, Lord. We're ready whenever you're ready to take us. Unusual rainbows of all kinds and just the glory of God surrounding the throne. Then we meet those very, very interesting, I said creatures, they're not creatures. The first one were the 24 elders. There are so many different ideas on who these 24 elders were. I believe they're people. I believe they're redeemed people. I think they represent all the saints of all time. Some people believe that it represents the 12 patriarchs from the Old Testament, the 12 apostles from the New Testament. Some say that it's Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, 24 worship leaders that you find in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Some say it's angelic worship leaders. I believe these are people. You know which people? I believe they're the people who overcame. And here's why I believe they're the people that overcame. It said they wear crowns, like those in Smyrna that said, you that overcome, you'll get a crown. And it says that they'll be rulers. They're going to sit on thrones. That's what a throne was all about. Like those who were promised that if you overcome in Thyatira, you'll rule with me. And it says they're robed in white, like those in Sardis who were told, if you overcome, then you'll be robed. You'll be clothed in white robes. And I think that was also in Laodicea. You can trade off your old black leather jackets for white linen. And it's like the throne in Laodicea in chapter 3, verse 21. You'll rule with me on a throne. I don't think there's any reason to doubt that these are just people who overcame. And I encourage the service on Saturday night, go home. You got to do this. If you haven't done this, it'll take you 5 minutes to look it all up. Read the promises to those who overcome from each of the seven churches. Every one of those promises is your promise. Because whatever he promised Philadelphia, the overcomers, if you're an overcomer, you get that too. For the Ephesians, the overcome, you'll get that too. All those promises for overcomers are your promises. And here's 24 elders that represent, you could say they were key leaders, or I can't wait to find out exactly who they are. And if there's specific people with specific names, I'm fine with that. But I get and you get the same thing that they got for the same reason, because of overcoming. Powerful, powerful promises. But then there's these four living creatures. Now, I got to tell you, I've got some questions about these creatures. and who they are. They're mentioned six times in the book of Revelation. One looks like a lion, which is king of the beast. One looks like a calf, which is that animal of humble sacrifice. One, as it doesn't say, is a man, but has like the face of a man. I'm not sure what these are all about. The last one is an eagle, and that's the king of the birds. Maybe the man is the one that was given dominion over the whole earth. And somehow all of that relates. My take on it is this. I don't know who they are. And I've read around on it, and I haven't rested on anything. But here's my take home on that. Heaven's going to have some surprises, and I'm okay with that. And when we get there, if we totally understand what they are, some of them look a little bit mythical, but I believe that they're absolutely real. But here's where we need to end tonight. The beauty of chapter 4, we're going to stay in heaven for chapter 5 as well, but the beauty of what happens in heaven is that worship. Just that full on, all in, not half-hearted, but wholehearted worship and praise of God. From the creatures, the four creatures, maybe angelic creatures of some kind, and the people that are there. And did you notice that it says, whenever the four living creatures, they started worshiping God, the elders said, oh, I guess it's on again. And they started worshiping God with them. And all of heaven just erupts with this beautiful music and praise. It doesn't say it was all musical. Some of it said they said it. Some of it, they sang it. But here's what I get. Nobody had to be talked into it, pried into it, tricked into it. It was like, that's Jesus there. That's my Savior. You don't have to trick me into worshiping Him. You don't have to promise me a lollipop to make me want to sing to Him, to bow before Him. You don't have to reward me with anything. I'm here in His presence. And I really do believe it's been turned into a joke every time anybody mentions it, but it is true that the surprises in heaven will be who made it that you didn't think would make it, and who didn't make it that you thought for sure they were real and they weren't. And what's the greatest surprise? That I made it. And I know that I will, because it's not a matter of me making it. That deal has been sealed by what Christ did for me. But the focal point of heaven will always and only be that worship on every side, the tongues of men and of angels. We read about it in 1 Corinthians. Who wrote about that? Who wrote 1 Corinthians? Somebody tell me out loud. It's Paul, who had been where? In heaven. And he talks about tongues of men and tongues of angels. Apparently, they sing in a heavenly language, too. And it's going to be worship on every side. Holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy. Constant praise. I think day and night we sing holy, holy, holy to Him as we gather around that throne. I want to say more about this next week, but I need to leave it right there. But can we stand together? And I would love it if Zach would come on. I know he's coming back out, but if he would lead us again in that song, Forever He is Glorified. I just want to sing that again tonight before we go from here. And I want to give this appeal to you. There's another section, and it's this section. The last section of the book of Revelation is a simple invitation. After we've seen all of this stuff, it's like Jesus says, okay, come. Come. And it says, let the bride say, come. What's that mean? Let's go out and tell people, come. And so I'll start here right now to you that are here that maybe haven't come to Jesus. You've come to church, but you need to come to Jesus. Just come to Him right now. You can come to Him right where you're seated, or you can come up and ask someone to pray for you, pray with you as you say, I'm ready to open my heart. I want to know that if I died tonight that I would go to heaven. The cross of Jesus Christ was enough to make you clean. If you haven't made that surrender of your life to Jesus until now, will you please make that surrender tonight to Him? And maybe people that are watching online, will you please say yes to Jesus? This whole book, it ends with that plea, that invitation. Come, let him who's thirsty come and drink of the water of life freely without charge because Christ paid for it. So, Lord, we're going to lift our voices to you, and we're going to praise you, Lord, strongly, not half-heartedly, Lord, but wholeheartedly, not casually, Lord, but with focus. We're going to praise you forever. You are glorified. Forever you are exalted and lifted high. We bless you tonight, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us this glimpse of our future home, in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord, you are alive. Yes, Lord, we rejoice and we exalt in that, Father God. We celebrate that you are alive. We're not living some fairy tale, Lord. You're alive in us. And the moment we die, we won't die, Lord. We'll step into your presence. We thank you, Father, for all those that have gone before us, that are there looking at you in all of your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to live our life wholeheartedly surrendered to you, walking in the joy of your kingdom and the righteousness and the shalom, the peace of your kingdom. Father, I pray you would lift burdens tonight. I pray that you would break bondage tonight, Father. I pray you would break addiction, that you would overcome fear and anxiety tonight, Father God. I pray that through the blood of Jesus, you would heal sicknesses and diseases tonight, Lord, for all those that would bring them to you, even right now, Lord, that you would come and be Jesus' Savior and healer and comforter and friend above all friends. And the Christ who keeps your promise and one day will come for us. We rejoice in you, Lord, tonight. We praise you in Jesus' name. Let's lift our hands before him together just for a moment before we go. Let's lift our hands in surrender and in praise to him. Oh, Lord, touch our lives. Touch our hearts tonight. Lord, touch our minds, Father God. Touch our minds. Father, fill our hearts. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, overflow. Lord, bless us with the gifts, the tools, the instruments we need, Lord, to do the work you call us to. Father, send us into this world with that invitation, outside these walls, Lord, with that invitation in these days of witness to draw people to you. In the strong name of Jesus, what's left of us is yours, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Forever he's glorified. Amen. He's glorified. Let's glorify him. Let's glorify him. Grace and peace to you. In Jesus' name. Let's go walk this out with his power. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.